Today we're in Psalm 42. And the material only has Psalm 42, but I'm going to do Psalm 42 and 43 because they really fit together as a unit. And so that's the way I'm going to deal with them for reasons that will become evident. Interesting thing about the Psalms is no matter what you're going through in life, you can find a psalm where the psalmist is going through the same thing. Whether you're rejoicing and praising God and you're happy, or if you're depressed or sad or if you're afraid, you can find a corresponding psalm. Because the psalmists, all of them, are very honest about what they're going through. And this particular psalm is good for dealing with depression for whatever reason. The lesson is about longing for God's presence. But you could also call it dealing with depression. And it's a very honest psalm about that. It says that it is a contemplation or a maskil of the sons of Korah. Now, we think that contemplation or maskil is a type of song. This is something that was intended to be sung in the temple. And it was a maskil of the sons of Korah. Now, during the time of David and Solomon, the sons of Korah were very, very popular singing group, a group of Levitical singers. You may or may not remember that Korah, their father or their grandfather or whatever, had conspired against Moses and Aaron. He had led a rebellion. And they all said, you know, we're going to be priests. And they had their censers and they were swinging them. And they weren't willing to follow Aaron. They were just as good as Aaron. And so they all came to the altar and God opened up the earth and swallowed them down. And they took those censers and they beat them into covering for the altar. Anyway, you want to read about it. It's in Numbers 16 and 1 Chronicles 6. The earth swallowed them up. But the sons of Korah were not killed. And so these are descendants, and they're working under the Levitical priests. They're doing it God's way now, all right? Now, the reason I'm going to deal with Psalm 42 and 43 as one unit will become evident when we start working through it. Number one, you've got a recurring theme. He keeps saying, hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. And that refrain keeps recurring, even in Psalm 43. Not only that, but Psalm 43 completes the ideas of Psalm 42. It builds on it. Okay? So, here we go. To the chief musician, a contemplation, that's a type of song, from the sons of Korah. Now, number one, we long for God's presence amid drought and persecution. Whoever's writing this has been separated from the physical presence of the temple. We think he's been stranded up in the northern part of Israel, and he's been caught in a drought. And droughts are very serious over there. And so whether it's a literal drought or a figurative drought, he's going through a dry period in his life. Partly it's caused by persecution. And a similar situation would be today. You read the news, you see how Christians are being treated, and you don't see that as a left-handed compliment. like Jesus said, blessed are you when men persecute you and say all manner of things against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice in that day and jump for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. We don't see it that way. Perhaps we should. But this guy's undergoing persecution and mockery. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food continually, day and night, while they say to me, where is your God? Okay. Now, did you notice the repetition of the word God? Okay. As the deer pants for the water brooks, you've got a deer that's going through an area that doesn't have water. The streams have dried up, and the deer is literally panting. That's the way they sweat. His tongue sticking out. He's looking. I mean, it's a matter of life or death. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. I need you as much as this deer in the drought needs water. Water brooks or springs, oases, places where you can get water. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Now, as you go through Psalm 42 and 43, I want you to notice all the different names for God. They're intimate names. He's not just saying, God, King of the universe. You know, he's saying, my God, the living God, my help, my sustenance, the light of my life, that kind of thing, all right? My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, what's he talking about there? Appear before God. He wants to be in the temple because that was the place for the worship of God in those days. And he's stranded in the north somewhere. When shall I come and appear before God? He wants to go to the temple. He wants to be in God's courts. My tears have been my food day and night. All right? We've got the imagery of a drought going, but the only sustenance that he has are his tears. Okay? And that shows you how desperate he is. And it doesn't stop at night. I mean, he's so depressed, he's weeping around the clock. My tears have been my food day and night. Now, that's a kind of a mixed metaphor. You don't think about eating tears or drinking tears. Interestingly, in the ancient world, they had what they called tear bottles. You can actually buy these online. They're somewhat pricey. But if a relative died, they would actually catch their tears in a little bottle and keep it as a memorial of honor for that person. And it sounds strange to us, but I mean, they were trying to make their crying count for something. And they'd stop for those things and keep them as a memorial for that person, how dear they were. So he says, my tears have been my food day and night while they... Now, who's they? Well, no. There's somebody who can say something, they continually say to me. The enemies, the persecutors. While they... Now, the tears are helping him. They're his sustenance. That's what's getting him through. But they continually say to me, oh, where's your God? Where is God? The astronauts, when they went up, they were circling the moon. They got to the backside of the moon. The American astronauts said, they quoted Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. They see the majesty. They see a side of the moon nobody's seen. They see the majesty of the creation. They start to praise God. The cosmonauts, the Russians, they got up there and said, well, we got up here, but we don't see God anywhere. Well, you look at the universe with a 1,000 billion galaxies and you don't see a creator anywhere, you got a problem. So the enemies of God say, where is your God? Now, Peter says, in the last days, mockers will come, and they'll be mocking three things: creationism, the flood, and judgment to come. Peter warns about this, 2 Peter. And that's exactly what they're doing. The mockers are coming. Go online and look at a thing from Answers in Genesis, for example, and then look at the comments. And there are people who just start piling on God. They're called trolls in this generation. And there are people who leap out of mama's basement and they've got fangs, you know, and they really make fun of God. That's their big problem. You know, it really upsets them that a great majority of the people on this planet are theists of some stripe or another. That's really, really upsetting to an atheist, you know. When he says, my tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, where is your God? Now, this is going to come up again. I mean, this is, they're always saying that. Where's God? Where's God? Calamity comes. Where's God? Where's God in all this? Verse 4. When I remember these things, all right, these things, the suffering, the tears, the enemies, the longing for God's temple. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. Now, soul or nephesh, that's the thing that animates your body. To pour out your soul within you is almost like pouring out a drink offering. Okay? I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Now, what were the pilgrimage feasts of Israel, the ones that everybody had to go to? Passover was one. Tabernacles. That was a joyous feast, by the way. Passover was a lamenting festival. But Tabernacles was a joyous one. Does anybody remember another one? Festival of Weeks? Booths? Pentecost. Okay, these are the ones that every male in Israel had to attend. Okay, they're called pilgrimage feasts. And he is longing for the days when he was happy, when he was rejoicing. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. For a Jew to go up to Jerusalem and see the majesty and the pageantry of the temple, it was a wonderful, glorious thing for them. All right, so number one, he's longing for God's presence amid drought and persecution. Number two, now this is that repeating refrain that comes up several times in 42 and once in 43. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. All right, he's talking to his soul. He's poured it out before the Lord. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? All right, it's like you're depressed. You know all this stuff about God, but you're weighted down for some reason or another, and you start to take inventory and say, why are you so depressed? You've got, you know, the sun's up there beyond the clouds. God's done glorious things in your life. That's what he's doing. He's forcing himself to think about God. All right? Now, the refrain is basically faith-based. He knows he's depressed. This is a real fact. People are depressed. You've seen those commercials on television talking about depression and how this medicine is going to help, and it might lead to uncontrollable muscle spasms which may become permanent. And death has occurred, and they've got all these people running around in this field acting like they've escaped from Happydale. And I think I liked it back in the old days when the liars made the commercials and not the lawyers and the doctors. These things are depressing to me, you know? And all these people are grinning and everything, and they're talking about the contraindications of all the things that might go wrong, and your liver might fall out, and this guy's trying to get his beagle to go, you know? And I'm thinking, I like the 50s better than this. You know, where back in the old days when they said that a certain tobacco product was smoked by the majority of doctors and it was healthy for you because it was toasted, you know. It's a wonder that any of us survived the 60s. But anyway, he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Okay, we're gonna have a, well, he wouldn't have called it a come to Jesus moment, but come to Messiah moment. He said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" You know what? It's just something's wrong, and you're down. And he says, "Hope in God." Now that's the fix. Hope in God, for I will still praise Him. There will be a reason. Praise Him for what He's going to do. And that's walking by faith, by the way. For the help of His countenance. Some manuscripts call God the help of my countenance, my face, and my God. All right? The help of my countenance. You could tell by somebody's face if they were depressed or not. Now, here's an interesting thing. In the temple, you had a double gate, it was called the Huldah gate, and then you had a triple gate. And technically, you would go in through the double gate. These gates are still there, by the way. They've been bricked up by the Muslims, but they're still there. The double gate is how you would enter the temple, and the Pharisees would meet right there to the side. That's where Gamaliel and Saul of Tarsus would have sat, where Jesus would address them and say they're like whitewashed tombs. And you can look down at the end of the Temple Mount, and you can see the tombs and the Kidron, you know. And the triple gate is where they would come out. And you can see them in the wall. They've been bricked up. You can see the double and triple gate. All right. If you were depressed, if there was something wrong in your life, you would go in the out gate. And if they saw somebody going in that way, they'd stop and help them and talk to them. And it was kind of like, how can I help you? That kind of thing. All right, so that was kind of an interesting thing. The steps that they would go up to the Temple Mount still exist today. In fact, in the double gate, which the Crusaders kind of junked up by putting this crummy little tower in front of half of it, but you can actually, if you can get permission to go in, which you never can because the Muslims, but if you can get in there, there are actually some domes that still exist from Herod's temple, which they say never existed. But anyway, you can see drawings of them, and you can see photographs of them that were taken in happier days. It says, I will yet praise Him for the help of His countenance, the help of His face. God's going to turn His face toward me. He's going to assist me. He's going to help. And number three, you long for God's presence amid exile and danger. He says, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Depression. Now, one of the reasons Jesus is such a great and merciful high priest, he knows what it's like to be depressed. Where was he depressed? Garden of Gethsemane. Yeah, he was sweating drops of blood, which is called hematidrosis. It's when you're really, really depressed. There were World War I soldiers who were under such stress that they were sweating blood. There were World War II soldiers at Dunkirk. People under great emotional stress. The capillaries break down the surface of the skin and they literally sweat blood. So that's not just figurative. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. What's the fix? Remember God. Remember what He can do. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you. You need to remember what God has done in your life. Now, what the Hebrews would, time after time, have happened to them, they'd be brought to the top of a mountain and they would reflect about what had God done for them in the past. And they would reflect on who God is, and then they would trust Him for what He was going to do for them in the future. That's not a bad thing to do when you're depressed. One of the things you've got to do if you're depressed is to get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes either on someone you can help who's worse off than you are, or God who's going to help you both, preferably that first. Okay, he says, therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon. Now, I said before that this guy was kind of stuck in the north part of the land. That's where Mount Hermon is. It's up on the Syrian border. I was there in the summer one year, and we went to a place called Hatzbani, which is kind of a mountain stream. It's white water, and the Israelis love to go there because it's like a mountain retreat, and you get in this fast-flowing water, and it's kind of a little nature preserve. So all the little groups of kids and the teachers carrying automatic weapons, you know, which up there is probably a good idea because there are people who want to massacre them. But anyway, we got in, we'd worked all morning, we'd put in, we started working at 4:30, and we'd worked in the heat all the way to noon, and then we'd had our lunch, and then we went to Hatzbani. We were up there, and I remember looking up, and you see this beautiful snow-capped mountain, huge mountain. That's Mount Hermon. And it's got, even in the summer, it's got snow on it. Snow-capped mountain. It is glorious, and it gleams in the sun. It says, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mitzar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. Now, He's saying, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights to the depths. And then he says, from the hill Mitzar. Where is that? Nobody has a clue. It means smallness. And I think that it's one of the outcroppings of Mount Hermon. If you're going up to the top of Mount Hermon, it's one of the hills where you would rest, and it's called the Mount Smallness, okay? It's one of the chain. Now, some people, I included, think that Mount Hermon was the place of the Transfiguration because they went up into a very high mountain. But you can't prove that. I intend to ask Jesus. I'm just going to ask Jesus. I'm not going to bother with Peter and Moses and Elijah. I'm just going straight to Jesus. Okay, is Mount Hermon the place where you were transfigured? He'll tell me. Therefore, I will remember you, God, from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mitzar. Then he says, deep calls unto deep the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Now, guys, we got a problem here culturally. When we think of waterfalls, we think of, well, Niagara, that's a waterfall. What do you associate waterfalls with? Mountains. Do you like to go there? Yeah. Is it kind of a getaway? Mm-hmm. You go up there because you want to have a good time. You go see the waterfalls and you go out to eat, and we associate with good things. Not the Jews. The deep calling to deep doesn't work out well for Jonah. The Jews really don't like to go sailing, but for some reason they don't do well. This does not end well. You're talking about the forces of chaos here. We're not talking about, ooh, isn't that a pretty waterfall? Now, the biggest waterfall in Israel is called En Gedi. It's in an oasis, and it's called the Shunammite Falls. And that's where David and his guys used to go and take baths and stuff. And it's 45 minutes to get there along trails that they would have walked on. And over to the right, you see the cliffs of the wild goats. That's where David hid before Saul. Those caves are all still up there. And that waterfall is a nice place for recreation. But that's not what we're thinking here. We're thinking about danger. We're talking about being trapped by the floodwaters. And he says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. Now this is a torrent. He says, all of your waves and billows have gone over me. This is a judgment of God. This is chaos. All right, he's gone from the heights to the depths. He says, the Lord. Now, for the first time, he's used the word YHWH, the covenant name of God, the personal name of God. The Lord will command his loving kindness, and that word is keset. What is that? Mercy. Anything else? Grace. It's also translated covenant love. He's promised to protect them, and he will. All right? It's got all those ideas in it. The Lord will command his loving kindness, his grace, his covenant love in the daytime. Keset, C-H-E-S-E-D, keset. Keset. Loving kindness. He says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song will be with me. I'm going to be singing at night. You remember when Paul and Silas were chained and they started using the chains as musical instruments and they were singing about God at midnight? Or whenever when the earthquake came, wound up with the jailer getting saved in his whole household. A lot of us would have been having a pity party. They were having a praise service. And they used those chains to bring somebody to the Lord because they were free. And that guy, the jailer, was in jail. The Lord will command his... Now, this is faith. You're trusting the Lord, what he's going to do. You're still depressed, remember? The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime And in the night, his song will be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Now, there's another. We've had him call God the living God, my God, and now the God of my life. He's the Creator. I will say to God, my rock. There's another one. He's our protector. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Have you ever felt like that? Hello? I'm still here. Mark Twain once said, forgive, O Lord, my little jokes on thee, and I'll forgive thy great big one on me. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy, as with a shattering of my bones, my enemies revile me. They mock me. They reproach me. While they say to me all day long, where is that God? Where is that God? Where is that God? The trolls have obviously piled on. Okay, and so here is the refrain. Now, this is point four. The refrain is a call for faith. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? He's doing it again. Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will still praise him, the help, the salvation, the rescue of my countenance and my God. The help of my countenance, my face, and my God. Now, this would end on a negative note in that he's still depressed. He's still telling himself, buck up, hope in God. But we're just going to go on to the next psalm. He says, this would be longing for God's presence amid national distress. This is distress that goes throughout the country, okay? He says, vindicate me, O God, and please plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Paul once asked for prayer that he would be delivered from ungodly men, for not all have faith, the ones that were trying to kill him. Okay, vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Now, this particular psalm does not have a heading. It doesn't say, my skill of the sons of Korah. It doesn't need it because everybody knows from Psalm 42 where it's coming from. This is a continuation, all right? Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are, now here's another name for God, the God of my strength. God is the one who gives the strength for the day. Draw on his reservoirs, not your own. You'll burn out. God, write this down if you like to write things down, does not burn out. The Holy Spirit does not burn out. People burn out, but God does not. You draw from his strength. As the day, so shall my strength be. Draw on his reservoirs. You are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Now, he really feels like God has forgotten. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He keeps coming back to this. You know how it is when you're depressed. You keep returning to the same themes. He says, oh, send out your light and your truth. He's talking to God personally. He says, send out your light and your truth. Now, he might be talking about the same thing. The truth is the Word of God. Light, the Word of God is like a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. He says, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Now, they're not going to lead you if you're living in the land of dusty Bibles. If this is a prop on the shelf, that's not going to help. He says, let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Holy hill is Mount Zion, city of David, Jerusalem, and to your tabernacle. Where does he want to go? He wants to go to the temple. He says, then I will go to the altar of God. Now, when you came in to the temple, all right, you would go up the double gate, the steps that led up, the Huldah gate, and you would come out on the top, okay? And there you're standing there. You've got the Stoa of Herod behind you, this magnificent building where they did their business for the temple. And then around both sides, you've got the Solomon's portico, where you had these huge Corinthian columns hammered with gold, and you had these columns of Jerusalem stone, just one after another. It was magnificent, all right? So you come out, and you walk toward, you see the temple in front of you, and you start walking toward it. You see that, now if you're a Jew, you cross the line. If you're a Gentile, you don't cross the line, or you'll be dead. They have signs in Greek warning about this. All right? So you come up, say you're a Jew, you're this guy, all right? He says he wants to come, go to the altar of God. All right? Now, what does that mean? He would come up, and he would turn, and the temple would be facing him. He would go through a gate. It was called the Beautiful Gate. And he would go into the court of the women. That's where they had the 13 containers where you could make donations, trumpet-shaped. And you ever seen those things? You throw the pennies in and they go around, okay? They had 13 of them. And that's where they put the big menorahs, and they would have the water. They say they light those things, a festival of lights. And it would light up a third of Jerusalem. They used many gallons of oil. And then you had the water pouring ceremony to celebrate water in the wilderness and all. And you're in the court of the women. Then you go through another gate. It's the gate where the Levitical singers would come out and sing. You go in through the other gate. The ladies had to stay behind. The men of Israel went in to a place called the court of Israel. And you're standing there behind the line. Unless you were a priest, you could not cross it. But you're watching them make the sacrifices. Because you got the laver where they would wash, and then you've got the big altar outside, and you look up and you see the temple. All right? Only the priest could be doing the offerings, all right? And that is where he wants to stand. He says, then I will go to the altar of God. He's talking about the court of Israel. All right. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God. Now here comes another title for God, my exceeding joy. Now there's a personal note. He's calling God so far. He says the living God. He's calling him the God of my life. He's calling him God my rock. He's calling him the help of my countenance and my God. He's calling him the God of my strength, and now he's calling him God my exceeding joy. Not just joy, exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you. Now, this is one of those, it's kind of like a lyre, okay? I'm not talking about one of those lyres in Washington either. I'm talking about it's an instrument that has 7 or 10 strings, and they'd pluck it, all right? And on the harp, I will praise you. Well, this is written by one of the sons of Korah. He sings in the choir. He's a Levitical singer, all right? And he says, O God, my God, my God. See the note, the personal note. And then he has a refrain, and this is the way it ends. He says, Why are you cast down, O my God? Now, why is he coming back to this? Because he's still depressed. You know how hard it is to dig out of depression. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will still praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And then he leaves it. All right, what do we do with this? All right, number one, there's a verse in the New Testament that says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. All right? One of the ways that you can resist the devil is to start praising God. Two, don't abandon faith. That's what honors God. Don't let your pity party go so far as to say, well, God's not there. He doesn't care about me, because that's a lie. And you know where that comes from. You don't need to give Satan any more headlines than he's already getting. All right, don't abandon your faith amid difficulties, because that's where your faith has reason to shine. Number three, trust God to vindicate you. Do not seek to vindicate yourself. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Your enemy is not flesh and blood. Your enemy is the one who's pulling the strings, spiritual wickedness in high places. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. All right, and finally, in the New Testament, the word is to long for God's Word, the pure milk of the Word, like a newborn longs for milk. And I'm here to tell you that you better get that milk to that newborn, and it better be right the first time, or he's going to have his lungs hanging out of his nose, and he will be screaming, and you will wonder how all of this came from such a small package. That's a lot. We're to long for the pure milk of the Word like an infant longs for sustenance, for milk. All right? We are to long for God's presence. We are to long for God's vindication. We are to long for God's comfort. And we are to long for God's Word, because that will give us faith, and faith is how we glorify Him. Let's close with a prayer. Father, I thank you for those who week after week would glorify you in the temple. I thank you for all the sacrifices that they made, although we know that sacrifices, except for Christ's, do not deliver us. Father, but if our hearts are right, it is accepted, not according to what we have, don't have, but according to what we do have. And the just shall walk by faith, and the faith will glorify you. I thank you, because all over this land, whether in spirit and in truth or in hypocrisy, Christ is lifted up. And your word is being preached. To those who do not preach your word in spirit and truth, I pray that you would bring chance to repent. For those whom the devil has by the throat, I pray that you would give them deliverance. I pray that you would give us a third great awakening. And Father, that you would give the church the stamina that we would need to deal with all those spiritual infants. But that would be a wonderful thing. In Jesus' name, amen.